Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what John taught about the moral test of salvation. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 again together. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, as I said on the last broadcast, I suppose that the single most common question that has ever been asked of me is, Pastor Blair, how can I know for sure that I'm saved? And the Apostle John deals with this very issue here in verse 3. So let's read that verse together. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, the Epistle of 1 John gives us tests that we can take, which will show us clearly whether we're saved or not. And the net result of these tests is that we will know. We won't wonder, guess, or hope, but we will know that we are saved. You see, beloved, unlike any other religion and philosophy on earth, biblical Christianity alone gives both the assurance and certainty of eternal salvation. Those who are truly saved know that they are truly saved. And every single person who is going to heaven knows that he is. No one on earth but Christians can say that. In fact, it is this assurance and certainty that both draws and offends many Muslims today who view this as nothing more than American arrogance. But John was not an American, and John knew nothing about the American way of life. John knew nothing of Western civilization or even the Western hemisphere, and he was never one time presented in his entire life with concepts like democracy or freedom of the press or freedom of religion or free enterprise or capitalism or the law of supply and demand. But John knew and John taught that salvation was certain and that salvation was something that could be objectively defined, measured and determined, and ruled either in or out. In fact, to John, there was nothing more clear and certain than who was a true born-again believer and who was deceived. So to avoid the confusion that exists today about what it means to be a Christian, John wrote down several tests that anyone can utilize, which will determine in his own mind whether he is on the faith, whether he is in the faith or not. And these tests were written down for us in Holy Scripture, so that there should never be any confusion in our minds about this issue. Now, in the last broadcast, I went over with you how that Scripture, all of Scripture, is reliable and trustworthy today. And I went over in great detail how that Scripture is the only source on earth of words that are inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient, and relevant to the 21st century. So since it is true that all of the tests which determine who is really saved and who is not are recorded for us in Scripture, and if it is true that Scripture alone is inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and relevant, then there can only be two reasons why so many people today are so confused about what it means to be a Christian. They are either not reading and studying the Bible, or maybe they don't even have a Bible, and therefore they are ignorant about what the Bible teaches, or they don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God. And that should answer the question about whether they're saved or not. Now, almost 100 years ago, the great theologian Richard Niebuhr said, quote, "The American church is preaching a God without wrath, bringing people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross," unquote. And I will tell you that this spiritual liberalism is much more popular now than it was 100 years ago. And it has brought forth nothing but utter confusion on the part of millions as to what salvation is and what it is not, and what it means to be really saved. We have taken this amazing supernatural miracle of the new birth, and we boiled it down to helping ourselves become a little more moral. And that is not biblical Christianity. Listen, Muslims may be moral, Buddhists may be moral, Hare Krishnas may be moral, Mormons may be moral, but Christians are saved. Biblical Christianity is not about doing some clever things that will help yourself become a better person, and Christ's church is not one big group therapy session. Christianity is Christ doing for us and in us and to us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the Church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth that exists only to glorify God. So being saved is not like changing your socks. It isn't simply a choice that you make and then unmake and then maybe make again later on. Salvation is a sovereign miracle, and it should take our breath away, and it should cause us to drop our jaw and stand in awe of this mighty God who was willing to drape himself in human flesh and take upon himself the sins of us all and be brutally beaten and die so that he could place within us a new divine nature that loves and that serves God. We must remember that when we are talking about what it means to be a true Christian, that biblical Christianity is all about the humiliation of arrogant flesh that rebels against God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ through the miracle of salvation. But the very foundation of godless humanism is the exaltation of the self of human beings so that we can be and do and achieve all that is in our hearts. Without God, without repentance, without salvation, and without any moral absolutes. Secular humanism is taught today through the vehicles of self-help, self-therapy, self-esteem, self-actualization, and self-fulfillment that are in competition with Christianity. We have to understand, dear friends, that some of the most popular so-called preachers and teachers on what is called Christian television today are really not preachers at all because they don't preach the biblical gospel. They're simply motivational speakers, psyching people up about how they can become a better person and reach their own goals by thinking and doing certain things. But those things don't require a dead and risen Savior. They don't require a virgin birth, and they don't require inerrant scripture. People tell me all the time, oh, Brother Blair, these motivational speakers really help people, as though that was the standard. Listen, Dale Carnegie classes help people too, but that's not biblical Christianity either. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ and what he did and who he is and what he said, and about me and you being rescued from God's wrath by what he did, and then living in such a way after we are saved that minimizes us and that exalts Jesus Christ, not how we can all fulfill our dreams. For anyone to go to church or to read the Bible or to endeavor to serve the Lord so they can be all they can be or so they can fulfill all their dreams is not following Jesus Christ. Men do not come to Christ so they can release the giant that lives within them and become somebody important. That is not Christianity, beloved. That is pagan humanism. Men come to Christ so they may die to themselves, and so that their life can come to an end, and so that they may decrease, and so that they may completely surrender their heart, their mind, and their will, and their ambitions, their desires, and their life to him, so that his will, his plan, his desires may be manifested on the earth, all for his glory alone. Christ did not come to die so that good men could become better men. Christ gave his life on Calvary so that wicked and wretched and undeserving sinners who are completely lost and who deserve to go to hell and who are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and who are strangers to the covenants of promise and who are without God and without hope in the world can be gloriously redeemed by a merciful and loving God and then live for him and follow him and obey him with joy regardless of the personal cost. That is salvation. The Apostle John was faced with a very similar crisis that faces us today. Gnostic heretics were overrunning the church. Strange, unbiblical doctrines were being taught. People were growing more and more in love with this present evil world and less in love with God. People were growing more in love with themselves, more in love with possessions and money, not with God, not with Scripture, not with truth. Peter and Paul were dead now. John was the only remaining apostle. John saw these things as a real and serious threat to the church that was birthed in that prayer meeting back at Pentecost. So in verse 3, John begins to open up spiritual tests that anybody and everybody can use to determine whether they know Jesus or not. Notice that in this verse, John does not say, by this we may know that we're born again. And he does not say, by this that we may know that we are Christians. John says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So John chose his words very carefully here, because in his day, the big threat against biblical Christianity came from the Gnostics, who hung their hat on supposed secret knowledge and codes and mysticism. So John is responding to these ungodly apostates by saying, okay, you want to talk about knowledge? I'll give you knowledge. You want to know what the epitome of true knowledge is? It is righteousness, keeping the commandments of God. Now, at the time that John wrote this, true righteousness was the last thing on the Gnostics' mind and the various pagan philosophers' minds who were attacking the church. During this time, great confidence was being made on human reasoning and the development of the carnal, natural mind. A very popular teaching was circulating all throughout Greece during this time, which said that God could be known simply by the process of reasoning. The teaching of Plato led the way in this thinking. In his system of thought, general knowledge by definition became a knowledge of the eternal and unalterable essence of things, not of changing phenomena. In other words, the popular thought of the day was that people could know God without being saved and without being holy. That righteous living was irrelevant to knowing God. And that is why so many of the Greek philosophers lived such depraved and ungodly lives. So John attacks this false concept head on by teaching that keeping God's commandments, or in other words, biblical righteousness, was essential to knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, the way that John puts this here in verse 3 shows us that what he's actually saying is that it is impossible for anybody to truly know Jesus Christ and continue to live in violation of that which Jesus taught. We see this same heresy alive and well today, and those who make statements like, well, I love Jesus, but I just don't serve him, or I'm saved, but I'm living to myself. John says here in verse 3 that those people are liars, and the truth is not in them. John is teaching here that one of the tests of genuine salvation is not how much information about God that you have in your head, but whether or not you obey Jesus Christ. Many people today try to separate the person of Jesus from the words of Jesus, and that simply cannot be done. To know Jesus is to love Jesus, and to love Jesus is to love what Jesus said, and to love what Jesus said is to obey what Jesus said. So John is saying here, when there is no obedience, there is no true knowledge. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.